Let's take our Bibles and look together in Ruth chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 6 down to verse 18, even though last time we spent our entire time in verse 6 looking at how the Lord calls out his own. Many are called, but few are chosen, Scripture says. And the key parts of this, there's a general call of God, and then there's that effectual call. The general refers to Orpah here, who for a while came along. It's like people that come to worship services. When they walk in, sit down, they spend some time among the Lord's people. Outwardly, they appear to be following after the Lord. But then at a given time, they get up and leave. They go away. They go back. Such was the case of Orpah. So many called. They hear the same gospel call to come to Christ as others, but eventually turn away. Then there are those who are effectually called, and that's what we see not only with Naomi in this story, but with Ruth. And in this message that I've entitled Separated Unto God, just as we've read in John chapter 6, this is not man's doing. I think about how I stand here this evening speaking to you of things of Christ. The only way I know anything to declare is because he's been pleased to reveal himself in me. And the only reason I'm still here is because it's pleased him to keep me. And yet, I don't presume that any of that is in my own strength, because I've seen some do what I do and lay it down and go their way. And so we find that here with the story of Ruth and Naomi and Orpah. There's a separating out, but it's God that does it. So let's begin here in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Notice the emphasis upon she. She being the particular object of God's grace. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So the Spirit already at work in her. In verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. There's no question that she was the Lord's. Even through all of this journeying down into Moab and the death of her husband, you know, some look at that just like Job's friends and say, you must have done something wrong, Naomi. You wouldn't be going through this affliction were it not that something, the Lord's trying, you've heard that phrase, trying to teach you something. The Lord's not trying to do anything. You know, he's the God of the valley as much as he's the God of the mountains. And he leads his sheep through the valleys and through the mountains. Such is the path that he's determined. So I believe that's important here. Wherever you see she went forth out of the place where she was. There's no question here, but she was an object of God's grace and God was keeping her and blessing her. And we stop and think about it, ultimately, Boaz was for her, was for Naomi. God had purposed that if any child of Israel had to give up their land due to a debt or any other reason, that in the year of the Jubilee, all of that would come back. Or until that time, there would be a representative so that no heir of Israel ever lost a piece of land. There's a picture there of what the true Israelite, the true Son of God in Christ is, that even as we read, all that the Father has given him, that Christ should lose nothing, but should raise it in the last day. What we're seeing here is a picture of the resurrection, her being brought back and settling back in, but through a Boaz. So as we go through here, that Redeemer, that's a picture of Christ. Naomi, a picture of his redeemed. So the question is, what about these that were following her. And therein we see an illustration of how God distinguishes. God makes a difference. Because, as it says here in verse 7, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Now, if you didn't drill down, if this was all it was, like some people say, don't try to get too specific here. At least they're following. You know, let's don't make a big deal about doctrine. Let's just keep the peace. We got peace. Let's keep it. That's how some reason. Well, evidently, Naomi didn't get the memo. Because in verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. Someone steps in and says, whoa, Naomi, that is not how to witness. That's not how to evangelize. You need to be encouraging them to continue on. It wasn't that she was mean-spirited. She said, the Lord deal kindly with you. That word kindly is the word mercy. In the scriptures, mercy, the mercy of God is upon all his creation. Scriptures say that he's merciful to the just and the unjust. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. As one preacher said, anything this side of hell is mercy. The fact that God lets anybody, even a reprobate, breathe his air in this world and lay his head on a pillow at night and enjoy some measure of comfort is a mercy. And so, in speaking to them, she says, go on back. May the Lord deal kindly with you, be merciful to you, as you have dealt with the dead, that is, my husband and sons, and me. I always think that whenever I'm out in this world, and even a total worldling that knows nothing of the gospel speaks kindness to me, have a good day, puts on a smile, encourages you, tries to wait on you, serve you, all these, it could be in a restaurant. They might be an abject reprobate, but they're working, and the Lord caused them to be kind to you. That's the sense in which Naomi was saying to these two, if nothing else, but our paths have crossed for this one reason, that the Lord might use you to be kind unto me, then I'm thankful. And she said in verse 9, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, a peaceableness, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lift up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. You read that and you think, well, that was a good answer. But Naomi didn't leave it alone. And I believe there's a sense here in which any who are the Lord's have a burden for others, that it not just be a mere profession of faith that they profess, but that it be a true work of grace. And Naomi, verse 11, said, turn again, my daughters. She's pressing him. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? So here she's pressing a point which is indicating the true wisdom of the Spirit working through her. Because where the Spirit works, these things don't matter. There is a spiritual drawing, a hungering after Christ. But to those that are in it just for the fleshly, then this eventually begins to come home. Now, I've had people over the years visit our congregation. When they first come in, they think that it's small because it's new. And so they think that somehow they're going to come in and help grow this thing. And then when you tell them you've been meeting together for nearly 20 years, and they look around and think, this is the result after 20 years? Something not right here. I'm going on down the street where they got programs, they got other things, and it's alive, and things going and blowing. That's how they reason. But it's better they go. That's how Naomi was reasoning here with Orpah and with Ruth. In her, at this point, mind, she didn't know which one was the Lord's and which wasn't, and whether both or none. But she was just pressing home the point that if you're following after me for physical, material things, let me tell you right now, let's just part ways. You see how this parallels John 6 that we read when these all ran after Christ? And he said, you don't seek me because of the miracles even, but because I fed you. We can get crowds. If you want to start a social program, just hang a sign out there that says every Wednesday night we've got a free dinner for anybody who wants to stop in. We just set the tables up here and then we're going to have a Bible study afterward. Well, you get a crowd. But take away the dinner, take away the soup, take away the rice. What do you got? Well, eventually they're going to go away because that's why they're seeking. There are congregations that's how they try to draw in. It might be a basketball court. It might be a gym night. It might something that appeals to the flesh. But what we see here Naomi doing is just the opposite, as you would expect of one that, you know, what's our motive? Wherein is our heart? And so she says, turn again, verse 12, my daughters, go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. That's what you're after. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Even if your motive was to hang in here until this church grows. You know, that's the banner, church growth. Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's indicating there in verse 13, to follow the Lord is a life of affliction. That's why the Lord said, if any man does not take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, to take up his cross means to identify with Christ in the isolation, the separation that comes with identifying with him and his gospel. It's not a popular gospel. And I will tell you that the isolation and opposition comes from those that are closest to you. For a while they think that they can dissuade you or get you to come back or follow after their broad way. But, you know, if you're the Lord's, and that's what she's talking about here. Can you bear this affliction which the Lord has brought upon me, even as an object of his grace? There are a lot that can't bear it. And so they run off to where there's a bigger crowd. You're talking about reducing down the numbers here. This is a growing church, but it's going the other way. It's the Lord separating them out. Start with a whole family down there in Moab, and now we're down to three, and the Lord still isn't finished. We're going to send one more out of here. And verse 14, they lift up their voice and wept again. Here's an indication that just outward weeping is not an indication of a work of grace. They both wept, but for different reasons. See, this is where modern day preachers get all excited. If they see somebody weeping, they're thinking, God's at work. Well, God was at work here, but he was, again, separating out those that were his. Both wept again. You look at the profession. Both lift up their voice. Both followed for a while. And from a human standpoint, you look at it and say, well, they're both the Lord's. Well, read what we read here, verse 14. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And there, that word is in the sense of kissing goodbye. Naomi, you've helped me. I've realized that I don't think I got it. Whatever this is going to take, I'm done. I'm out. It's just like we read in John 6, where after the Lord had spoken what he spoke about, that a man could only come to him if it were given of the Father. And it says there that the disciples said, you know, this is a hard saying. It's not hard except for one whose heart is hardened. But where God has done a work of grace, there is a confessing it. Where other men renounce and turn away, no, this is the way we worship God. In narrowness, in distinctiveness, exclusiveness, giving him all the glory, not sharing it, his glory and man's, not God's will and man's will. No, it's God's will, period. And so Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth, look at that word, clave unto her. That's the word that when it speaks of marriage, a husband shall, you know, man and wife shall leave father and mother and cleave to one another. That's a union. That's what marriage is. It's a union of hearts. It's not just a piece of paper, document. That's not marriage. Union of hearts. Ruth clave unto her. Now it's becoming more evident with time. And again, it's the Lord separating out over time. We don't know how much time passed here. They're walking toward Bethlehem. And verse 15, she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people." And Naomi understood it. This wasn't just a going back, notice, "and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." One more time, she said, "Why don't you turn and go with her?" You know, there's some that are quick to defend those who walk away from the gospel, to say, well, they still are might be the Lord's. They might have ended up back there in that false religion or that place of worship where the gospel's not preached, but, you know, they could still be the Lord's there. That's not how Naomi understood it. For Orpah to turn back was for her to go unto her gods. And she was very plain about it. And I believe that when the Lord teaches you the truth of the gospel, there's no middle ground. There's not saying, well, I can worship in a false worship under the hearing of a false gospel and still worship God in truth. You can't. The Lord says that. You can't serve God and mammon. But the desire of those who are the Lord's that he separates unto himself is to follow after him and renounce all else. Where you see that turning, that renouncing of former religion and profession that's based upon man and works, because that's what gods are here, little G-O-D-S. These are the works of men's hands. This is what man has thought up in his mind. So you can go out here and do a poll in this whole neighborhood and ask people, what's your view of God? What's your view of God? Everybody's going to have a view. But then when you weigh that view with, is he the God of the Bible? All of a sudden now you're beginning to meddle. And you find out in a hurry whether, you know, there's a lot of people that hold this Bible with a firm hand and say, this is the Word of God. They believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't believe the God of the Bible. And the proof is when you begin to show who this God is and his sovereignty, and that he it is that determines who he will have and who he won't. He's the potter, we're the clay. Shall the clay say unto the potter, why makest thou thus? When you begin to set this God forth, you find out in a hurry and press it. When you hear a person arguing, yes, but there are scriptures over here that talk about man's will. Well, it talks about man's will, but it never talks about it being free. All it talks about man is being depraved and fallen, sinful, blind, wretched. Nothing more than fodder for the fire, except for God himself intervened by his grace. See, men become offended when you point these scriptures out and show them how God speaks of man, there's not one good thing about man to be said in this book here, but everything good about God and his holiness and justice. And then you look at how the scriptures, all of these, just like we're studying here, Book of Ruth, pointing us to Christ. The Lord here by his Spirit is drawing his own to himself. There's a reason Orpah turned back. She was not to be part of the kinsman redeemer and the redemption that Naomi and Ruth would enjoy. The Lord himself makes that distinction. And that offends many today, especially when you see Boaz as a type of Christ. And you declare, as the scriptures declare, that Christ did not come into this world to save every sinner. But even as we read in John 6, those that the Father had given him. He was sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It doesn't say he was sent for the whole house of Israel. He has his lost sheep. I think we even have to be careful there with the word lost, because we tend to use it in the sense of every unconverted sinner is lost. Well, if that were the case, then the scriptures say Christ came to save, seeking to save that which was lost. So in essence, by saying that, you're saying he came to save everybody that's unconverted. Lost. See, if I lose something, it's a property, it belongs to me. So it's lost, and then I come find it. So when the scriptures speak of being lost, it's speaking of those who have fallen in Adam, all the way back there in that garden. When he fell, they fell. But it's speaking specifically too of those that from eternity God purposed to save. And so that's why Christ comes, to redeem. I can truly say in this story, Naomi and Ruth were the lost sinners, not Orpah. If she had been one of those lost, then the Lord would have continued to draw her all the way to Boaz. But again, he made a separating. So that's important. And to me, verse 16 through 18 is the climax of this story of how God separates his own unto himself. And how you know, out of the heart the mouth speaks. If you really want to find out where a person's state is before the Lord, shut up and listen to them. And don't make excuses for them. You know, religious people can feign profession and even use terms like Christ, grace, redemption, sin, judgment, God, Spirit. And those are terms that are popular in religion. But because people use those particular terms doesn't mean they know anything about the Lord or in truth what they represent. You say, well, how do you find out? In listening. And here, in listening, we listened to Orpah. And she manifests herself in the face of the clear pressing of Naomi concerning her own state. She turned back. But Ruth, verse 16, said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God." This wasn't just a changing of religions, but it was a complete changing of gods. See, there are a lot of people that try to come into this thing through the back door. They like to believe that they really were the Lord's back here in false religion, but now they got a hold of a little light, and now they've kind of moved into, you know, I got a clear understanding now of who God is. That's how they reason. And the reason is because they never want to admit that they were ever lost. But one who's been lost knows it. And when the scripture speaks of being lost, see, there's a lot of people that have wandered. They've gotten off a trail somewhere, but they eventually find their way back. To be truly lost is unable to find your way back. And I believe that's how the Lord deals in the hearts of those that are lost. He shuts them up in their way, just like that sheep in the parable that the shepherd went after. The sheep couldn't move. The shepherd went and found it. And then he didn't even put it down on the path and pat them on the rear and say, okay, now get on back to the fold. See, that's how a lot of people imagine what salvation is. You know, Christ gets me out of where I was, but puts me down, now expects me to walk. That's not what the parable says. It says that he took that sheep and carried it all the way back to the fold. And that's what we see here with Ruth. This wasn't just a change of location or change of congregations or a change of denomination. When she said, thy God, notice how it's put, my God. That's in opposition to what's said of Orpah there in verse 15, and unto her gods, little G-O-D-S. There is but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so this is how the Lord separates out his own. She said, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me, till death do us part. You're talking about a marriage, a union. And when she saw, this is Naomi, that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So here is a clear example of how the Lord separates unto salvation those that are his. The call, and we saw that already in verse 6. You know, it's the Lord. That's what Naomi said when it was found that it says the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. So the origin of salvation is the Lord. He's the one that does the calling and the drawing. And he appoints the times and seasons of refreshment. Notice that when the Lord had visited his people. And the bread, you know, that's a picture of Christ. There's a time when we had a notion of him, but you know, bread implies food. Even in John 6, when the Lord said, unless a man eat my flesh, he's not talking about cannibalism. He's not talking about partaking of anything physical. To eat of his flesh is to believe on him. Just as the scripture set him forth. John said, if you don't believe that he came in the flesh, God in the flesh, the God-man, why did he do that? Well, because to be the substitute, he had to be both God and man. God is the only one who can save, but God can't die. It took a body. So his flesh and his blood, that's what Christ was saying, that his death is what saves sinners. Not your profession, not your following after, or how you follow. No, it's in him, in that bread. How that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. If you're the Lord's, you rejoice in the fact that God sent his son into this world. He gave, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here, visited his people in giving them bread. God in this manner loved the world. He's the bread. He's the bread of life. But you know, it takes hearing. Notice in verse 6, for she had heard. That wasn't just a physical. But there's a spiritual hearing. It's not an audible voice. I get a little uneasy when people start talking about hearing voices. It's like, whoa. You know, the writer of the Hebrews said that God in sundry times spoke by the prophets, diverse manners. By the prophets, it was through a voice of a man, but in these last times has spoken to us by his Son. And that's what Christ said there in John 6. The words of Christ, they are spirit and they are life. Physically, when he said to Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth. There was a command to come. There were a lot of other dead people, but only one came forth. That was the one that Christ addressed. You say, why, if he was there for Lazarus, why didn't he raise all the rest? Because that's not what his purpose was. It was to raise Lazarus. An example of his own. And I stand up here and preach all the time. Not only here, on the radio, across the internet, mixed congregation. Different people hear it. But then every once in a while, someone hears it. Hears him. And they're drawn. And I don't have to manipulate them. I don't have to try to get them to into a profession. You know, that's Naomi. She was just doing the opposite. I had someone say to me here one time, seems like every time you preach as if we're all lost. Well, I hope we are. Because that's who Christ came to save. If we're not lost, we've not been found. That's a good thing. Press home this word. Make your calling election sure. If you're uneasy under the scrutiny of the light, that's probably an indication that you love darkness rather than the light. Because your deeds are evil. That would be all of our nature were it not for the grace of God. And so what drives one away draws the other. That's the miracle of this thing of salvation. It's the Lord's doing. And where you see that work, again, of God, there's a sifting. I think about the fields that I've seen where rice is grown. And they bring that rice in. That kernel of rice in there that's the food, but it's covered with chaff. It has to be milled. It has to be separated out. There's the rice and then there's the chaff. I know we just go to the grocery store and we look for the best looking rice and we like the kind that's the cleanest and brightest. So we grab that. But how did it get there? There's a sifting. And that's what I see here in this story. It's the pre-separation, if you will, of the wheat and the chaff is there in verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. That's kind of like the wheat that's still in its brute form. Wheat and chaff. Until the spirit separates out. And that's what we see Naomi here working to bring this divide, bring this separation. That's why over the years, as the Lord has been pleased to teach me the gospel, I don't run after people. I get some that say, well, you know, so-and-so is not attending anymore, and they're offended by your message. Do you think we ought to go by and visit them? No, leave them alone. You know, if they're the Lord's, he'll draw him. Now, if someone's sick or needing help, sure, we're gonna call and find out. But if it's over the message, if it's over the distinct, clear, solitary declaration of Christ and that salvation's in him alone and by his blood and righteousness alone, that God saves and someone's offended by that. Like one lady told me one time, so you mean all these years, my service and Sunday school teaching and with these kids is for naught? Well, Paul calls it something. He says it's dung. But he called it everything he had up till the Lord revealed Christ in him. It's just dung, manure. But some are offended by that. And Orpah, given enough opportunity, Naomi pressing home what it was to follow after her. It's not a life of ease. These preachers that say, give your life to Jesus and all will be well, that's another Jesus. Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. There's going to be a separating. He said, I didn't come to the world to bring peace, but a sword. I'll tell you, that's a different Christ than what's being preached out here in the world. It's because preachers want followers. They want to build their congregations like a CEO would build a business. So whatever it takes, that's what they do. But that's not the gospel. Here's the gospel right here. The Lord separating out his own. And therein we see the drawing. There's a calling. There's a sifting. Then there's a drawing. Let's see what's left when this is all said and done. And Job declared that in his affliction. He said, though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him. We don't run from the fire. We don't run from the trial. And again, it's not us, but it's the Lord keeping us. The Lord told Peter that. You say, what's the difference between Peter and Judas? Because there's an example. For 3.5 years, Judas went out, and they're 2 by 2. And even professed and preached the same message that was given to all of these other disciples. Even performed miracles. All of that. It's because it's not in the man, it's in the Lord. The Lord purposed that these things be done. But in the end, he said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is the son of perdition. The Lord knew. But it wasn't discovered to the disciples until in time, just like Orpah. He went his way. But we don't find the Lord running after him. We don't find any of the disciples getting up and running after Judas and trying to talk him back. Walk him back. Even when the disciples came and said, don't you know the Pharisees are offended? What did he say? Leave them alone. See, that's our number one problem. We can't leave people alone when the Lord has. And it's like one preacher friend told me one time, if you want to try to handle some of these matters yourself, God might just let you. You think you can direct your children? You think you can direct your loved ones and bring them, debate and argue into a profession? That's all it'll be in the end, is a profession. Be like going into a morgue and grabbing the arms of a dead body and making a move and grabbing their jaw. Here's talk. But it's still a dead body. And I fear that that's what you see. These, Christ called them whited sepulchers. Tombs. They're on the outward, they're whitewashed, but inside full of dead men's bones. And you can drive down the street and worship center after worship center. That's what you can put across the top, anathema. It's just a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. But I know that if any are in that, in time, the Lord's going to draw them out, just like Ruth. There's no reason in the world why she should have followed Naomi all the way back there to that land and ultimately into the lineage of Christ. She was a Moab. She was condemned. That was a condemnation. But there was one that the Lord, like a firebrand, brought out. That's his to do, to separate out. And that's why, you know, some say, well, she made up her mind. No, the Lord strengthened her to be able to say there in verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee. Now, I don't care if this comes down to me and thee, but this is where I rest. Your God shall be my God. And what she said there, whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. That word lodging isn't the sense of a final resting place, but along the way, Naomi, you never have to, wherever you lay your head, that's where I'm laying it. However long this journey, however long the Lord purposes that we two walk together, that's where you're going to find me. Well, I like that. Because there are going to be some high spots and there are going to be some low spots. But if any of the Lord's, you're going to find them walking together. How can two walk together unless it be agreed? The reason people separate is because there's no agreement in the first place. It's like one preacher said, if a man lays down the banner, he never took it up. But to walk this path, and then She says, where thou diest will I die. These all died in the faith, is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, that's where I want to be. When it comes to this final breath, may it be looking to Christ alone, his finished work alone. It doesn't matter if the whole family's gathered around it or not. That's not going to be our comfort in death. The Lord's going to call each one of us individually. And may it not be that we ever look back and think, well, I've had a pretty good life and I feel like I've done pretty good and I. No, that it be the Lord. It is the Lord that has saved me. The Lord has brought me thus far. But where you die, will I die. And there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. You know, where there's true fellowship, that's the case. I truly believe it. I know that those of the Lord's can come into some disagreements for a while. People always like to quote Paul and Barnabas, you know, over John Mark. Eventually Mark was used of the Lord to write the Gospel of Mark. And you read later on in Paul's ministry where he said, bring Mark with you when he was in prison. He said, for he's profitable unto me for the ministry. There was a tendering. You know, there's no definitive separation, I believe, amongst those who are truly the Lord's. We're sinners like anybody, and we can have disagreements over some things. But bottom line, if it boils down to what is our hope, well, if it's Christ and him crucified, if it's what he accomplished there at Calvary, then there's basis for fellowship and to pray for one another, to look to the Lord together. But where you don't find that desire, don't try to force it. If someone's grabbing their Bible or trying to debate you, say, well, look what it says here, look what it says there. That's one thing about the Lord's children. They're not arguing over who their father is. And they're not arguing over who the elder brother is. Because to know him is eternal life. And anything apart from that is not even worth discussing, actually. You get in trouble when you get speculating. What do you think about that? What do you think? And may the Lord give us this same persuasion as Ruth, that it's about your God. And therefore, your people be my people. Where you die, I'll die. And that's that like-mindedness in verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded. One faith, one Lord, one mind, one spirit. Then she left off speaking unto her. And then you see in verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. We'll pick up with that next time.